Galatians chapter 3. We want to read at verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this meeting tonight. And we do thank you again for our mothers. Many of us, our mothers are no longer with us. We miss them. And a day like today gives us an opportunity to reflect upon the blessing that they were in our lives. We thank you for this service tonight, and we pray that you would help us to see our Savior in these verses that we've read. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we read verse 29 of chapter 3, because it is the bridge, if you will, that connects these final verses of chapter 3 with what we're going to be reading about in chapter 4. If we're saved, then we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If we're saved, we've been baptized into Christ. If we're saved, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And the conclusion then in verse 29 is, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to these Galatian believers who are Gentiles. And he tells them that if they are Christ's, then they are Abraham's seed. This 29th verse ties back to what Paul wrote beginning in chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And what was the result of Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, who is the seed. Abraham's seed is Christ. That's what verse 16 says. And so if you be Christ's, who is the seed of Abraham, then ye are Abraham's seed. Not his natural seed. That means nothing. You remember that when John the Baptist began his ministry and he saw many of the Jews, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming out to hear him, he said to them, think not to say within yourselves, ye have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Gentiles are not Abraham's natural seed. That means nothing. They are his spiritual seed. And therefore, in an equal position with the Jews who believed. And that equality is expressed in chapter 3 and verse 28 and 29. Notice the last part of verse 28. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We talked about this verse Wednesday night. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So with that established, Paul is going to talk about heirs. Now I say, verse 1 of chapter 4, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. As we begin our study of this chapter, I'd like for us to look at these first two verses in maybe a little different way. In Luke chapter 24, as the risen Lord was walking along with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, we read a very critical verse in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures," in all the scriptures, "the things concerning himself." All the scriptures at that time were the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures had not been written on earth. "Thy word forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." But the New Testament scriptures had not been written on earth. But now they have been written. They have been written. And what is true of the Old Testament scriptures is true of the New Testament scriptures. Today, the Spirit of Jesus Christ expounds to us in all the scriptures, Old Testament and the New Testament, the things concerning himself. It makes Bible study come alive to think about, in all the scriptures, there are things concerning himself. And what I want us to see tonight is that there are things concerning the Lord Jesus in these first two verses of Galatians chapter 4. Things that I believe are very precious to think about. We're reading here in verse 1 about the heir. The heir. And we're reading about the Lord of all. Notice that language. "I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So we're reading about the heir. We're reading about a servant. We're reading about the Lord of all. Now I'd like for you to keep your place here and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Because all of these words, the heir, servant, Lord of all, directly apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son," notice these next words, "whom he hath appointed heir of all things." Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The Lord Jesus is the heir. And if you look over at Hebrews chapter 2, we'll see something more of what that means. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. The Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. He is Lord of all. Now, the last part of verse 8 says that we don't see all things from this view that we have here in the world. We don't see all things yet put under him. But it's an accomplished fact in the mind of God. So the Lord Jesus is the heir. He is Lord of all. Now, I'd like for you to go back to Galatians 4 and verse 1. And let's think about how this applies to the Lord Jesus. Notice those words, Galatians 4, 1. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The Lord Jesus came into this world as a babe. He grew as a child. He grew into manhood. But he differed nothing from a servant. Though he was Lord of all, he differed nothing from a servant. That's what we read about him in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there, just a few pages. Philippians chapter 2. Incredibly familiar verses, but it's amazing to me, as we study the Bible, how many times we get brought back to these verses in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was his mind? What was his mind when he came into the world? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the Lord of all. But notice what verse 7 tells us. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus is heir of all things. He's Lord of all. But as he comes into the world, he differed nothing from a servant. Nothing from a servant. Look back at Galatians 4. In verse 2, we're thinking about these verses and we're looking at the Lord Jesus in them. He's the heir. He's the Lord of all. But in his ministry here in the world, he differed nothing from a servant. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That's true of the Lord Jesus. Turn back to Luke chapter 2, if you will. And all of these scriptures that we're going to look at tonight, I think they have to be approached as the Lord told Joshua. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. These are holy ground scriptures where we're looking that at God manifest in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. Scriptures where we see the Lord Jesus humbling himself. Imagine God humbling himself, making himself of no reputation. Nothing differing from a servant. And it's more than our minds can even fathom as we stand on that ground. But it's here in the book. And it's here for us to think about. It's here for us to consider. This one who came from glory, who stepped out of eternity into time to save our souls. It's holy ground to stand upon. Now look at Luke chapter 2. And to get the background, let's read, if you will, at verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, listen, when he was 12 years old, he was God manifest in the flesh. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. We can identify with that. Times when we were with a group of people and there was our children, there was their children, and we think that our children are with this group or they're with that group. And so we're going on, and then we get to a place where we realize, wait just a minute. Our child is not here. Our child's missing here. So we've got to go back to where we were to see if we can find him. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, just like you and I would, went a day's journey, and they saw him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, teaching the doctors. That's not what it says, is it? That's what we would expect it to say. Here's the omniscient God who said in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. That's why we would think that the Lord Jesus, because he's the one that we just read about or just quoted from Isaiah chapter 9, or Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. That's who he is. That's why we think he would be teaching the doctors. But that's not what we read. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The Lord Jesus is sitting under the tutelage of these doctors of the law. Think about that. Notice the language. Both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, that is exactly what happens at Calvary Christian School every day. The students who are under our tutelage here at this school, they hear us. They hear what we're teaching and they ask us questions. This is how education takes place. And here is the omniscient God, the heir of all things. And yet, even though he is Lord of all, here he is differing nothing from a servant. These are the scriptures that allow us to take off our shoes and enter into the holy ground of Philippians chapter 2. That tells us that the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now look at verse 48. Mary and Joseph have been looking for the Lord Jesus for 3 days. you can imagine how they felt. I guess one of the worst times of mine and Gail's life was we didn't spend 3 days, but we spent 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 minutes looking for Chris. We lost him in a TG&Y store. He was just old enough to start walking. And we started looking for him, couldn't find him. And both of us kind of at the same time looked off to the side of the building there. And in there was a box grinder. And we both looked at each other. What if he's wandered into that? And about that time, here he came down the aisle with a toy, of course. And you know the feeling. We were excited to see him. But then there was that little part that said, "You just wait till I get you home. You've got to learn to never do this again." And so we can relate to what Mary and Joseph are going through here. They've been looking for the Lord for 3 days. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, she knows who the Lord's father is. She's not talking about Joseph as his biological father, but rather as one of his parents. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" My father's business. The Lord corrects Mary so that there is no doubt who his father is. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." Now look at verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." He was subject unto them. The Lord Jesus, even though he is the heir of all things, even though he is Lord of all, yet here he is differing nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors. Here he is under being subject to Mary and to Joseph, to his parents. But there's something else that stands out here. We think about him being under tutors and governors. Here's the Lord Jesus under the tutelage of Joseph as he learned the carpenter's trade. He learned the carpenter's trade. Have you ever had to have somebody teach you something that you already know? A lot of times that happens if you get a new boss on your job or you change jobs and you've got a different boss. And he's going to teach you. And it gets pretty tough for somebody to be teaching you what you already know. The Lord did not need to be under the tutelage of Joseph to learn to be a carpenter. He's the one who created the trees. He created the trees, and that's where the wood comes from. The Lord is the carpenter who told Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Exactly the kind of wood to take. "Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." And then, there in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord gives the instructions concerning how to make, how to produce, how to fashion the ark. "This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above." The Lord Jesus is not only a carpenter, he's a finished carpenter. "And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." The Lord Jesus is the carpenter who designed the ark. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, that he was to make it, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The Lord had already made the ark in heaven. And all things includes down to the very smallest detail. And if you read about the ark, so many of those details involve intricate woodworking. Intricate woodworking. And who is it that gives the detail for this intricate woodworking? It is the carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about some of this detail in Exodus chapter 26, beginning in verse 15. And what we find there is that the Lord didn't leave it up to Moses to choose the kind of wood to be used in the tabernacle. He chose it. It was to be shittim wood or acacia wood. The Lord didn't leave it up to Moses to decide the dimensions of these boards that were going to surround the tabernacle. God gave the dimensions. The boards were to be 10 cubits. That's 15 feet. They were to be a cubit and a half. That's 27 inches wide. And we read there in the instructions for the tabernacle that there were to be two tenons. Think about the detail that the Lord is giving. Two tenons in each board, set in order, one against another. A tenon is a projecting piece of wood. It's on the end or the side of a board. And it's there so that it can be inserted into corresponding holes in another piece of wood. And if you keep reading the instructions that God gave to Moses, you find that those words set in order one against another. You'll find out what they mean. God says one board had two tenons equally distant from one another. It's interesting to watch carpenters work as they measure precisely. That's what God is doing. He's telling Moses, equally distant one from another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. All. So these two tenons were to be equally distant one from another. And these projecting pieces of wood on the side or the end of a board were to be inserted into corresponding holes in another piece of wood. The sockets that we read about are the corresponding holes into which the tenons fit. These sockets of silver were mortises. A mortise is a hole. It's a recess cut into these wooden boards so that they could fit together perfectly. Perfectly. And they were joined together. It's one of the strongest bonds that there is that you can build with. We're reading about this mortise and tenon joint. And who is it that's giving this detailed instruction to Moses as to how these boards were to be cut, how long they were to be, how wide they were to be, how they were to be joined together? The carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that he knows everything that is known about carpentry or can ever be known. He invented it. And yet here he is. Even though he is heir of all things, even though he is Lord of all, there he is, differing nothing from a servant that Joseph would have had in his carpenter shop. The Lord Jesus is under tutors and governors. He's under the tutelage of Joseph as he learned the carpenter's trade. It's another scripture that allows us to take off our shoes and enter into this holy ground of Philippians chapter 2. How the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation took upon him the form of a servant. Verse 51 here in Luke chapter 2 tells us something else. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Subject unto them. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The Lord Jesus behaved perfectly. Perfectly. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Unlike you and me, he did not need to be subject to anyone. And yet, here he is, the heir of all things, the Lord of all, differing nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors, making himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant. Look back at Matthew chapter 17, if you will. Matthew chapter 17. And verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money," taxes, "came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." Psalm 24 and verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. In Psalm 50, God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof." The Lord Jesus owns the world. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the heir of all things. He's the Lord of all. He's not subject to the civil authority of this world. He's not subject to the governing authority of this world that would require him to pay tribute. Yet, what do we see? We see him differing nothing from a servant. We see him under tutors and governors, the governance of the world, making himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. I believe these words apply to the Lord Jesus. I believe we can see in these scriptures, in these words, the things concerning himself. And that means that we can see him in the next words of verse 2. Until the time appointed of the Father. Under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And when was the time appointed of the Father? When was the Lord Jesus no longer under tutors and governors? When was he no more a servant? Well, again, I'd like for you to look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 8. When was the time appointed of the Father that the Lord Jesus would no longer be under tutors and governors, when he would be no more a servant? Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The time appointed of the Father was the cross. And the time when the Lord Jesus was no longer under tutors and governors, when he's no more a servant, the time when he is Lord of all and heir of all things and highly exalted, is when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Everywhere we go in this book, we see in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. His love for us, what he did for us. To think about the God of heaven humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, going through all of these things, that he might provide salvation for you and me. It's an amazing thing to think about. All the scriptures, in all of the scriptures, things concerning himself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this little study of your word tonight. It's certainly not the primary point of these two verses. And yet, as it is with so many verses here in your word, we miss a blessing when we don't see the things in all the scriptures concerning yourself. Where we miss an opportunity to see the great love wherewith you loved us, that took you to the cross of Calvary to give your life and shed your blood that we might be saved. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would take the things that we have studied tonight and use them to be a blessing to your people. Use them to draw praise and thanksgiving from our hearts for all that you've done for us. And that in the light of that, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.